morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see y'all this morning, and we're glad that you're here. We know that we're going to receive a blessing as we worship the Lord together. Just a couple of announcements this morning. The beautiful flowers are given by Larry and Debbie Foster to the glory of God and in memory and honor of Walker's faithful members, and we thank them. And then please note the Amazing Grace offering, formerly known as the Children's Home offering. If you wish to give to that, just follow the directions in your bulletin and use the envelope there. That'll make sure that it gets to the right place. And again, as with all special offerings, it doesn't have to be given on that exact day. Whenever we receive it, it will be applied to that organization. Are there announcements that should be made this morning that I failed to make? If not, it's a joy that the Lord has called us together, so let us gather and worship His most holy name. Gracious and loving Lord, your people have gathered this morning to praise and to worship your most holy name. We have come to commune with you that you might speak to our hearts and lead us into a closer walk with you. We come seeking your blessings upon our lives. So Lord, as we continue now, we pray that this service is pleasing to your sight and hearing and that it strengthens your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our litany of praise comes from the hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. Let's join together. God of Grace and God of Glory, on thy people pour thy power.
Thy angels turn her story, bring her bud to glorious flower.
Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this hour,
for the facing of this hour.
Lo, the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways.
Fear and doubt too long have bound us, free our hearts to work in praise.
Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days,
for the living of these days.
Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore.
Let us serve for thy salvation. May our glory evermore.
Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore.
Serving thee whom we adore.
And as we go to prayer this morning and share joys and concerns, as always, we have the prayer list in our bulletin. This morning, though, I do report that Dillard Davison has suffered a stroke. He is in St. Mary's Hospital. His right side is, as of my last communication with Seal, is paralyzed. So remember Dillard and all of his family in a most special way. Are there joys or concerns that should be voiced that were not? If not, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we want to always come before you first with praise upon our hearts. And we know that that praise is something that those who do not know you cannot understand. For the praise and the joy that we experience with you, the joy we experience with you and the praise we offer you is because of who you are. It is because of your faithfulness. It is because of the love that you first lavished upon us. And thus we're able to praise you when life is going our way and when it is not. We are able to praise you when we are feeling happy and when we are feeling otherwise. For we know that regardless of the circumstance of life at any given moment, you are always faithful. You are always true. Your love never fails. And so, Lord, we just pray, first of all, as we have gathered, that we have gathered with praise in our hearts and as best as we know how, through our prayers and through our service, we offer praise to you. And it is in the knowledge of your love and your faithfulness that we do bring before you the names upon our prayer list that is printed, the names that were spoken, and still other names and situations that are silent upon the heart between you and the individual. We know that even if our struggles are prolonged, you never leave. And we know that regardless of the outcome of our situations, you have been faithful. And you always answer our prayers. You don't always answer them according to our will, but you answer them according to your will because your wisdom knows what is best for each of us. And so, Lord, you know the request that we make. We would like to see each of these persons restored to their complete physical health. And we trust them to you because we know that you love them far more than we. And thus, you will answer according to their best. We thank you as always that we're serving you in the freedom that we are, that we worship in freedom this morning, and we know that freedom is always under threat. And so men and women have stepped in the gap and are in harm's way, some in military roles, some in civilian roles, standing in that gap, protecting us. We pray your protection upon them. We ask your healing upon those who have been wounded in that process, the visible wounds of the body and the invisible wounds of the heart, mind, and soul, and your peace upon the families whose loved one gave it all. And gracious Lord, we see signs all over the county and all over the state. Pray for America. And Lord, we do pray for America. We pray that you would intervene. We pray that you would speak through our leaders, that you would intervene in the minds of our leaders, for we know that you can intervene in their minds whether they seek you or not, whether they even give you a second thought. We know that you can intervene through them. And so, Lord, we pray for our nation, that we would truly be one nation under God. And gracious Lord, we thank you for the family of God at Walker United Methodist Church. We thank you that we experience your love directly through your Holy Spirit and through one another. You have blessed us in so many ways as a congregation. We pray that as you have blessed us, we in turn will be a blessing to this community and even the world. And we ask that when we leave these grounds, that we will be reminded that you are with us. We know that you are, but may we be reminded every day of your presence with us. May you lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed, and bring us back to worship you and to encourage each other. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
to stand now as we offer our praise and thanks to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving for our offering. Our gracious and loving Lord, for all of the blessings you have lavished upon us, we give you thanks. We thank you for the opportunity to offer back to you a portion of those gifts that you have first bestowed upon us. May your blessings continue upon each gift and giver, and may you guide us as a congregation that every penny that has been entrusted is used according to your will to further your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
This week I learned a new song. Sometimes I do. The thing about the song I learned this week is you see in the bulletin it's supposed to be I Surrender All. Well, if you're expecting I Surrender All that you grew up with, you may be disappointed. Because this is a different song. But it reminded me of a lot of things that I guess I knew, but somehow came home to me very deeply this week. This song is not about giving up your life. It's not about laying down your life in the sense of giving it up. For Christians, dying should be easy. It's the living that's hard. It's the daily struggle along your Christian walk. It's doing what's right and what you know God wants and giving up those other things that maybe for the moment seem like a good idea, or for the moment is something that you want, but that you know good and well is not in God's plan for you. My mom always used to tell me, you know what's right, just do it. Mm-hmm. You know what's right, just do it. And I think most of us do. But it's the doing that's the hard part. It's not the knowing or the saying, it's the doing. So when we think about surrender, and Jesus says, he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. How do we gain a life that we've already lost? Well, the answer is you don't. You gain something that's so much better.
In the darkness of this lonely pilgrim land, raising strong and mighty fortresses that I alone command. These castles I constructed by the strength of my own hand are just temporary kingdoms on foundations made of sand. In the middle of sacrifice to Christ.
ambition is the treasure I obtain. If I measure my successes on a sale of earthly gain, if the focus of my vision is the status I obtain, my accomplishments are worthless and my efforts are in vain. So I lay aside these trophies to pursue a higher call. And should I choose somehow to use the life I willingly lay down, I surrender all the trial, for it's only by your grace I relinquish all.
Scripture lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For God came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Occasionally, my parents and I would talk about the dynamics of our relationship as my brother and sister, and I, as my sister and I were growing up. I did not have any brothers. But as my sister and I were growing up, Mom said, "Now, I know y'all are going to find this hard to believe. I know. But this is what she said. She said, I was always headstrong." I know, that's so hard to believe, isn't it? And that if she told me something, most of the time I would have to speak in protest. And I usually left the scene protesting. She said it was almost a ritual. She had to tell me something. I had to protest. She would let me go off and stew and think a while. And then she said, "Usually you came around." She just had to give me space to stew and think and ponder. Every time I read this text, I think about how Mom and I related. How though I wish I could go back and change it, I had to protest and she had the wisdom to give me this time and space to ponder and come around. I'm also reminded of how my sister and I, even though we maintain the same basic values of life, if you met us separately, I doubt that you would guess that we are siblings. And that's pretty much how it is in many families. Two children raised in the same house by the same parents are totally different in both their personalities in general and how they relate to their parents in particular. Perhaps this kind of observation, Jesus was having this kind of observation and knowledge of families as he was inspired to tell the parable we just read. Two sons responded in opposite verbal ways, and then their actions were opposite from what they said. Did the parent know that their two children would respond that the way they did, as my mom did me? And so all along knew the ultimate response, but felt that he had to offer both the chance? I don't know. But the bottom line is, one ultimately followed the will of his father and one did not. The evidence was not in the response in words, but in actions. Have we not all encountered persons who, perhaps with all good intentions, promise the moon but never deliver? And have we also met people who never make a promise, yet when it counts, they always come through? Jesus often compared our relationship to God with our human relationships. And it is amazing how the two are so similar. A certain man had two sons. He asked one to go and do some work in the fields. He was very pleasant and responded that he would be glad to, but he did not follow through. He also asked the other son, and the other son said he had no intention of going in the field. But later that day, the father looks outside. The one that said they would go didn't. The one that said they wouldn't go did. Jesus asked the religious leaders, who did the will of his father? Jesus told this parable in the midst of controversy as he was in the final week of his life on earth. By the end of the week, Jesus will have been crucified. And he's in one more debate with those who thought they had a handle on God and thought they were religiously superior to most of society. And Jesus told his opponents that the tax collectors and the prostitutes that had said no to God would get into the kingdom of God faster than the confident and judgmental religious leaders. And now, obviously, this did not sit well with the religious establishment. And I have to admit, for many years, statements like this troubled me. It didn't seem fair that those who had been in church all of their lives did not get into heaven any faster than the blatant sinner. That just didn't seem quite fair. Then along the way, I learned what I believe is the key to this concept. In the context of the scripture lesson, the tax collectors had said no to God as they robbed their own people for selfish gain. The prostitutes had said no to God as they had committed all manner of sexual sins, along with forfeiting their dignity for the money they could gain. But this is the clincher. At least they knew who they were. They knew who they were. And then down the road, when and if they repented and turned to the Lord and did start laboring in God's work, they would be members of the kingdom of God faster than the religious establishment. Why? Because in the context of the scripture lesson, the religious establishment, they knew all the laws. Man, they were the educated folks. They were the smart folks. They knew the law backward and forward. They had the ritual down. They had it all down and had said in their minds, yes to God. But the parable pushes the point that our lives are the test of our relationship with God. Now, we're not talking about working our way into heaven. We're not talking about earning our way into heaven. None of us can do that. But the attitudes and actions of our lives is the test of what is really our yes or no to God. And the challenge in the parable for me is that I have to follow through with attitudes and actions my verbal yes. Verbally, I have said yes. It's obvious I'm standing up here. But my life and my attitudes and my actions have to back up my verbal yes. I find also considerable grace and encouragement in this parable. I'm so thankful that the Lord does not require our first answer to be our last answer. I have alluded to before that my road to the ministry, though not as winding and twisting as some, was not a straight path. Without boring you with all the details, I vacillated from saying yes to saying no to saying maybe to saying later to trying to bargain and finally saying yes and following through. In all of that, God was like Mama. God gave me space. God let me stew. God let me ponder. God let me even argue until I finally came around. When I finally said, I'll go, God said, let's go. Now, though I claim no special insights, I will dare to believe that there are some in this room that have said no to God. And maybe we don't even realize it. Such persons do not have to be in deep, dark sin. Such persons do not have to be bad people. These persons may actually be good neighbors and good citizens, and they may even be very religious. But for their own reasons, if they are honest with themselves and God, they've said no to God. They feel they have said yes because they are moral and they are religious. But in reality, they have said no as they refuse to give God their lives. And when one lives this way, no one really has to tell them. In their heart, if they'll listen, they know. But the good news of the parable is it's not the first answer that counts, it's the final answer that counts. In our efforts in evangelism, we hear no far more than we hear yes. And such can be very discouraging. Why bother? I'm just going to hear no anyway. But this parable is telling us we never know when that no, we never realize, perhaps is a better way to phrase it, we are never sure when that no will turn into a yes. We never are sure when persons are watching our witness and thinking about our witness. We may not be aware that when that person we invite to the Lord or to the church that is saying no really wants to say yes. But they have to work up the nerve to take the plunge. Sometimes no actually means not yet. And so this parable encourages us to keep asking. And I cannot help but see the church portrayed in this parable as well. There are many who have verbally said yes to the church. But the evidence of their participation is actually no. It has long been known that 20% of the membership, and I don't know what anybody gives, but generally speaking, it's known that 20% of the membership contributes 80% of the labor necessary to conduct the ministry and program of the congregation. It's generally a fact that the same holds true for the finances of any given congregation, that 20% of the congregation gives 80% of the needed financing. And perhaps this is the one that should shake us up even more. If a congregation can boast 35% of their membership as average attendance, that church is actually doing pretty good. Think about that. 100 people say yes. If we can have 35, we're doing good. So in reality, 100 have verbally said yes, but by the test of the life, 35 are saying yes and 65 are saying no. A lot of people have verbally said yes, but most never go into the field. But the parable proclaims it does not have to stay that way. It is a shame if we have said no, either in words or actions, to the Lord and His church. But what ultimately matters is what our answer is in the present, as God looks into the fields to see who showed up. It seems that a parent had a couple of children. One never talked back. They were always nice. They were always polite. They were always respectful. The second child had a stubborn streak, was not always the most respectful, and often anything but polite. One day the parent asked both children to go work in the yard. The first said, "Sure, I'll go." The second said, "No," and stormed off in a huff. Later that day, the parent looks in the yard and sees one child hard at work, while the other is nowhere to be found. Which child did the will of their parent? Which child are we? Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you first that you place enough trust in us to send us into your field, to send us to your work, to allow us to be part of the building of your kingdom. Yet, Lord, you know all of us. There are times we have said verbally yes, but we did not follow through. And thank goodness there have been times when our first instinct was no, but we turned around and we went. And you know where we are now. Lord, for any who may have, through the actions of their lives, said no to you, thank you that they can start today. And we pray that you place that in their heart. Lord, help us to always say yes to you, not only in words, but in actions. And thank you that if we have said no in the past, that you don't take our first answer as our final answer. Thank you that you give us another chance. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. And would you please stand for the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen. And the ushers will escort you out.